Well, good morning again. Let's spend some time in the Word. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. So let's put that right on the screen here. Well, actually, the truth is we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. We started out as looking at 1 to 9, and then just got excited by the Word of God. So, hope you'll indulge me today. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, we're told that Paul came to Corinth, a city in Macedonia, during his second missionary journey. And in the course of his 18 months there, he preached the Word of God, and many believed, and many were baptized, and the church in Corinth was brought to life. A new church in a city that was a spiritual and moral morass. After being reestablished as a Roman colony, it had grown very quickly, and it had become very, very prosperous. It was known for its overindulgence. And its inhabitants, they were known for their independent spirit. They were known for the high value they placed on wealth and status and honor. And that makes some sense given who the population was made up of. You see, the Romans had populated it with freedmen from all over the empire. Essentially, when the Romans had destroyed it and then reestablished it, they decided that this underclass of freedmen, they weren't quite full citizens of Rome. And they were allowed to come and make their way in that city. So for a freedman who was a second-class Roman citizen, he could go to Corinth and he could get an opportunity to make his way and to become someone. And so wealth and status and honor was very important. And you can imagine that along with wealth and status and honor and the pride that they can produce also came a voracious appetite for vice. Now, a quick read through 1 Corinthians makes clear that the Corinthian church was a gifted church, but they had a great many challenges because the mess that was outside the fellowship was having an effect on their fellowship. And they were finding themselves misusing the gifts that God had given, and that was leading to broken relationships and ultimately making them ineffective for the spreading of the gospel. Imagine with me a church racked with divisions and factions. There are preaching cults in the Church of Corinth where members favor one preacher over another and where the authority of Paul's teaching is questioned. Imagine a church that was filled with sexual immorality. There's a sexual immorality within the church that even the pagans don't tolerate in their own presence. A man having an affair with his stepmother. And yet, the Corinthian church maintained their arrogance. Imagine a church where believers don't work out their problems. No, instead, they sue each other in secular courts. Imagine a church where internal debates rage away. And to top it off, imagine a church where the Lord's Supper is abused. And a significant number in the church don't even believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. I think it can be argued that the Corinthian church was every bit the mess that the community of Corinth was. And this is the context that we have to look at the letter of Paul to the Corinthians. A letter in which he tries to lovingly and forcefully correct where they had gone astray. Although he had a great many issues to address with his Corinthian brothers and sisters, Paul begins his letter by highlighting what he's thankful for. And by giving praise to God before he enters into the tougher material, the harder conversations that are going to have to be had, he gives thanks even though the church was a mess. And he does it as a way of opening the Corinthians' ears and offering them truth. And just as the influence of the world and the values and practices of Corinthian culture made their way into the Corinthian church, so too can the values of our culture find their way into the life and the practice of the church. We can find ourselves mirroring the practices of the world, missing the opportunities and the joy that can come from living lives that are distinctively for Christ in love for Him and for one another. And along the way, we may find ourselves limited in our effectiveness as messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's with the promise that God remains the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, and that His word remains the same, that I trust we'll find some word of encouragement for us today as we begin to look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. So let's bow our heads and ask the Spirit to bless us, shall we? Holy Spirit, we ask that You would be present in this time. We lift up Your name, precious Father. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, we're so thankful for Your word, a word that we're told is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Father, able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the hearts. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit would be evident in us today as we receive Your word, and we pray that that word would speak very particularly to us in our own meditations. And we pray, Father God, that in all things You will receive the praise and the glory and the honor that You are due. So we entrust ourselves to You, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's take a look at this opening. It says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Paul's opening to this letter isn't particularly unusual, given the struggles within the Corinthian church and questions about the authority of Paul's teaching. He begins with a statement about his calling. Paul reminds them that he is called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul hadn't chosen this ministry as an apostle, as a sent one. He wasn't nominated by human authorities, or he didn't seek the position on his own. He was, as we know from a reading of Acts 9, sought by God. He was actually captured for Christ while even pursuing a murderous campaign against God's people. And having yielded to God's calling, he went from an enemy of Christ and a threat to God's people to a representative of Christ and a blessing to God's people. As Christ's representative, Paul speaks with authority to the Corinthians, not because of his great knowledge and wisdom, and he had great knowledge and he had great wisdom, but he spoke with authority because he had been called by Christ Himself, and he now bore Christ's authority as a result of that calling, very much like an ambassador who has no authority in and of themselves, but when they are sent by their country, they represent the authority of their country. They act in name of that country. They act on that country's behalf. Their words are not their own. They are the words of their country. Now, this question of authority is important to Paul. It's not important because the doubting of his authority somehow picked at his pride. No, it's important because the Lord had a lot to tell the Corinthian church. And because he had a lot to tell them, and because the church was unhealthy and struggling, he knew that it had to change. The church had to change. And Paul had such a great, great love for God and for God's people that I'm sure it broke his heart to see them struggling. He knew what God wanted for the believers in Corinth, and he wanted to share with them that they might grow in their love of Christ, grow in their joy in serving Him, grow in their peace, that they might magnify and give praise to God with their lives. And keep in mind, if you will, that the Corinthian believers, they didn't have the New Testament to look at as we do today. At this time in the life of the church, when the scriptures are referenced, it's generally to the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament that's being referred. So God provided faithful, spirit-filled teachers like Paul, called by him, so that the early disciples could be trained up in the knowledge of Christ and receive the message of the gospel. And quite frankly, it wasn't very long before Paul's letters were being referred to as scripture because of this perceived authority concerning the truth of Christ. So if Paul's authority was questioned and undermined, if the Corinthians wouldn't receive Paul's teaching as authoritative, then they wouldn't receive the Lord's message of correction for them, and they would miss the opportunity to respond faithfully and obediently. And they would miss the joy, and they would miss the peace that comes as a result of walking faithfully before the Lord. You and I, we are privileged people. We have the Bible, Old and New Testaments. And we've got to be clear in our own lives about the authority that the Scripture holds over our lives. If we don't accept the authority of Scripture, then the very foundation of our faith is called into question, because it is through the Word that we received the message of our sin. It is through the Word that God's gracious gift was given to us in Christ to remove the stain of that sin from our lives. As Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. If the message is not authoritative, then our salvation isn't either. It's also through the word that we are shown how to live our lives in light of such a great salvation. You know, as evangelicals, we hold to the belief that the Scripture is the ultimate authority for life and practice. Once the authority of Scripture is undermined, we'll find ourselves increasingly confused, increasingly distracted. And because we are sinful by nature and choice, we will trade the authority of the Scripture for the authority of men. And we will find ourselves increasingly yielded to the pressures of a culture that's driven by sinful inclinations of men. And this will leave us weakened as a fellowship, and floundering in our call to seek and save the lost. Now, Paul's rather concise statement about his authority is followed up by a mention of a Sosthenes, a man who he refers to as our brother. Now, there is only one other place that a Sosthenes is mentioned in the Scripture. In Acts chapter 18, we're introduced to a man named Sosthenes who lived in Corinth and is referred to as the ruler of the synagogue. He and a group of Jews brought Paul before a man named Gallio, who was the Roman proconsul there. And they brought him there to condemn him, to have the Roman proconsul condemn Paul, probably with the intent of having him murdered. Isn't it remarkable how the lives of so many disciples seem to mirror that of our Lord? I'm struck by that. Paul's life seems to mirror that of Christ in so many ways. I think about Joshua's life and the way it mirrors Moses' life. As we fix our eyes upon Christ, we find so often that we increasingly demonstrate him in us. We begin to mirror more and more of his life. It's a remarkable thing, really. And Gallio refused to judge the case, and he threw them out of the courtroom. And this enraged that group. And although scholars aren't clear why, they turned on Sosthenes and beat him up. Must have been a pretty rough decision, they thought, on the part of Gallio. So it's generally believed that this Sosthenes in Acts 18 is the very same Sosthenes mentioned here in 1 Corinthians. Now, if that's true, and I believe it to be true, then Sosthenes' testimony must have been pretty remarkable, wouldn't you agree? And it reminds me of the wondrous way that God works in those he calls to faith. He called Paul when he was riding to Damascus to capture and imprison the followers of Christ. He called Matthew while he was still sitting at a tax collector's booth, the very picture of a traitor. He called Peter, James, and John while they were just plying their trade, fishing. Sosthenes went from the leader of the synagogue, the leader of a group that was seeking to harm Paul, to finding himself within Paul's ranks as a brother and being included in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I love these little tidbits in the scripture. I love these tidbits because they remind me of just how rich the Word of God is. Think on this. That person in your life who is hostile to the faith. That person who sets themselves against the things of God. That person who even may set themselves against you. That person may well be a Sosthenes. Just waiting to respond to in answer to God's calling through some unforeseen circumstance in their life. And as I think on that, the message to me is to keep praying. Don't give up. You don't know who God is calling and how that calling will be made known. You don't know what circumstance will be used by God to bring another into fellowship with Himself. And since we know that it brings God glory to save the lost, our job is to not get in the way by the way we act, the way we respond to others. That's a hard calling. Recognize you may well be standing side by side in the future with one who was an enemy of the cross, and perhaps your enemy, that Sosthenes in your life. And also, I think you're going to want to take note of the fact that even though Sosthenes was part of a group that sought to do Paul harm, they sought to do him harm. They wanted to hurt Paul. It appears that the change in life that Sosthenes had was accepted by Paul, and it was received by Paul, just as Ananias received Paul when Paul was the persecutor of the church. We want to be ready to receive all those who confess the name of Jesus Christ, regardless of their background, regardless of what they've done to us. And we want to be able to demonstrate our rejoicing in the power of God at work in a changed life, even in a Sosthenes. Now, the church in Corinth was probably not one large fellowship located in one place. Rather, it was likely a whole series of smaller house congregations. But Paul addresses them as a whole. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Regardless of where they meet, they are all the church of God because they are in the assembly of the saved, and therefore they share in common purpose. The fact that he calls them God's church also is a way of highlighting Paul's authority all the more, because it was Paul who was called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it is this very same God who had established this church and to whom Paul was to address. Now, this church of God is distinct because of how it came to be and how it's called to live. Paul says this, they are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, the word sanctified means to be set apart. You can think of it as it's used here, as a metaphor for Christian conversion. And it has its roots very, very early in the scriptures. Way back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, God had spoken to Abraham saying, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. At the very beginning of the history of God's people, God had demanded holiness and demanded righteousness. They were essential if there was going to be any right relationship between God and man. But the Bible teaches clearly that we aren't able to enter into a right relationship with God on our own. This could never, ever be achieved through any of our own efforts. So if we are to be sanctified, if we are to be set apart, it would have to be brought about by some work of God. Now, that gracious work of God was completed in Christ's death on the cross, making payment for our sins, and that provided a way for us to be set apart. And that provided us the opportunity to be in right relationship with God. And because the Corinthians were set apart, because all believers are set apart, We also bear the character of the God who has set us apart. And therefore, they're called to be saints. Now, many, given their Catholic backgrounds, are going to hear this word saints, and it's going to remind them of the Catholic tradition of saints as sort of a special class of people, recognized and honored by the Church as having lived extraordinary lives of faith and virtue, and who have performed at least two miracles as a result of their acting as an intercessor for someone else's prayer. But Paul isn't speaking of a special class of faithful people. In fact, that special class of people can't really be upheld by the Scripture. No, here Paul's meaning is really very simple to understand, if not extraordinarily challenging to carry out in practice. The word saints may be better translated as holy, just as it is in the NIV. And the word holy better captures the idea that Paul's trying to communicate. You see, because the Corinthian church had been set apart in Christ Jesus, they now bore the character of the God who had set them apart. Just as Paul was called to be holy as one set apart and was specifically called in Acts chapter 9 to be his chosen instrument to God and to carry his name before the Gentiles and the kings and the people, so too every believer becomes an image bearer of Jesus. And every believer is set apart for God's purposes. Now think on that a moment. You and I, having confessed Christ, we have been set apart by God, and we are now his image bearers, called to be saints, called to be holy, and used for his purposes as his representatives. What a remarkable privilege. And I find that I have to ask myself, and I think we have to ask ourselves, do our lives reflect lives that have been set apart in Christ? Do we speak as his representatives, both one to another and to the world outside these walls? Do we live as his representatives? Do our actions demonstrate a Jesus-centric focus? Or would the world struggle to see his love and to see his grace and to see his peace at work in us? You understand that if we aren't representing him, the one who has set us apart as his people, then we are most surely representing something or someone else. And by all this, Paul was reminding the church of Corinth who they belonged to and what that meant. And he was laying the groundwork for his being able to point out how their current behavior was at odds with their calling. Not only were the Corinthians and you and I sanctified, that is, set apart, and called to be saints, to be holy, as a result of being set apart, but there was an even greater joy to be pointed out here as well. The Corinthians were called together to be saints, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Paul reminds the Corinthians that being set apart and being called to live holy lives interconnects them to other believers in every place. Together, we are all on equal footing with the people of God everywhere who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. The church in Corinth must have struck an independent course. In their arrogance, they must have thought that they were the way and the truth and the life, that somehow their practice was the model. So Paul gives them a gentle nudge to remind them that their own calling to be God's people makes them a part and parcel of a larger picture, a much larger work that God was doing. This new people that God is creating for himself have a share with one another and with all those who have put their trust in him and pray to him and worship him. You and I, Grace Church, we are part of a much, much larger mosaic, a beautiful picture that God is in fashioning and that God sees already in its entirety. If the authority of Scripture is lost in our lives, if the power of a life being changed and the truth that we are set apart and called to be holy and live holy lives, If that's lost as we become more inwardly focused, then this is surely a recipe for arrogance, and it will slowly be an abandonment of our purpose as believers and as a fellowship of Christ. And verse 3 says this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." As I noted once before, and you may remember when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul takes a standard word of blessing of the day and he Christianizes it. Now the wording here is important because it combines the source of blessing, that is grace, that is God's undeserved favor, with the result that comes from blessing, which is peace. And in this way, he not only offers a word of blessing, but he reminds them of a great truth. It's again a reminder that it is by grace that lost are saved from their sins in the eyes of a holy God. And this salvation is by means of a transaction that is free of charge and unattainable through any work of our own. And grace doesn't cease at the point of salvation. Grace doesn't end there. Grace is a continual outflowing of privilege and blessing, one of which is reflected in peace. So Paul makes it clear with this one little sentence that grace and peace have their origins in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds them of the very thing that unites them all together in this giant mosaic of the church. We are not our own. We're his. And we're part of a much larger movement that God is at work doing. Now, as I mentioned briefly in the beginning, title of a sermon is a funny thing. Originally set out to look at the entirety of 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. But as I prayed and as I studied, I found myself struck by how many things there were in these verses and how many things caught my attention, and I wanted to share them with you. And so we're going to stop here and not go on to 4 through 9. And we'll do that another time. But in the interim, let's remind ourselves of some things. Firstly, we want to be clear as a church and as individuals that we are yielding ourselves to the authority of the Scripture in our lives so that we are not undermining the message of the gospel and we don't risk failing to live our lives as we are called to live, that others might see and hear the gospel message preached through us. We have to remember that just as Sosthenes was changed, so too there are people in our lives who are called of God. We don't know them yet. At least we don't know them as friends. But we want to make sure that we don't get in the way of their seeing Christ through our words and our actions. And we want to be ready to receive them when they do yield to the power of Christ in our lives. And we want to be able to rejoice in changed lives. And we want to remember that we've been set apart. We've been sanctified. And as a work of Christ, and we therefore are bearers of his image. Our lives are to be a reflection of the fact that we are set apart. And we must ask ourselves time and time again, is what I am doing, is what I am saying, how I am living, are these reflective of my Lord and Savior? Am I living as an image bearer? Or am I bearing someone else's image? A mighty task is set before us because we're sinful and we will fail as image bearers. But praise God that he allows us to turn back to him and ask for forgiveness, be changed and renewed, that we might enter back into the fray, that we might be image bearers again. And we have to remember that we are linked together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that little girl, Angela, who came to know Jesus Christ. You understand that we are linked with her. How awesome a thought. I think on a gentleman who's ministering in Ukraine to children. And I think there, that brother, we're linked together with that little fellowship in Ukraine. What an awesome thought. We're not our own little entity, concerned just about what we do and what we think and how we operate. No, we want to have a worldview that looks beyond and sees, oh, we are part of something so much bigger, and we want to be used by God for something so much bigger. Not that it would bring us praise, but that it would bring him praise to recognize what he's doing throughout the world. And lastly, May we always be reminded of the great wonder of Christ's grace and peace through God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. May we as a people never, ever grow tired of hearing the gospel said to us again and again and again, because it is the message of life. It is our joy. It's such the great blessing that's been poured out in us. Let us hear the gospel and receive it with joy again, that it's about us, that it fills us, that it saves us, people who are so desperately in need of salvation. And let us repeat that message of grace into our lives again and again and again. Remind yourselves every day, oh, it is by grace I've been saved. It is by grace I've been saved. It is by grace I've been saved. And let that reflect in our lives individually and as a church. Let's entrust ourselves to Him. It's good to be loved. It's good to be loved, even in a mess. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Father, we pray that you would use the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart. May it truly be pleasing to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.